Well, we are continuing our study of Romans, and I really appreciate the song that we just sang. That comes from 1 John rather than Romans, and some of it actually comes from, I think, 1 Corinthians 13. But anyway, Romans has a lot in common with those, especially there towards the end of it, because you come to find out that, like in so many other books in the Bible and so many other teachings that Jesus and the apostles give, what so many of the issues and the problems boil down to is understanding how to live and to walk in love. God is love, and the more closely we align our lives to Him and to love, then the closer we are going to be to becoming the people He's called us to be and to being people who are in His likeness and image. And so in Romans, we've been seeing about how there are these disputes among Jew and Gentile, and how there are theological ways of viewing their differences that ultimately dissolve them to where they see that they both together are joined into one family of God, a beloved people, a people united under Christ. And when you get to chapter 12, he then starts telling them how to live as people who have been united in Christ and have a transformed mindset so that they can view the world anew through the love of Christ and view each other with the love of Christ. And he's been talking about love quite a bit. He said, let love be sincere, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It's chapter 12. In chapter 13, he says, for love is the fulfillment of the law. And in chapter 14, he's going to begin describing how it is that we walk in love towards one another. Now, I love Romans 14. Romans 14 is one of those passages that I think if you're wanting to solve problems in the church, Romans 14 really addresses the vast majority of the problems that churches end up having. There are some problems that probably don't fall into the Romans 14 category, but so many of them do. And these are problems that come from opinion or preference or history or culture or all of these different ways that might transform our way of viewing the world that are outside of what actually absolutely matters most. And Romans 14 is where Paul gets specific with what he's been building up to throughout the book of Romans. Now, I'm going to speak as a preacher for just a minute. As a preacher, you can say things that virtually everyone will agree with and no one will be upset about. You can say things like, love one another. And generally, people are going to be like, okay, that's good. That's a good thing to say. You can say things like, don't sin. And people are going to be like, yeah, you shouldn't sin. Sin is bad. That's a good thing. The problem is the more specific you get, like, and this is a sin, that's where you start cheesing people off a little bit. Or when you say, and loving one another means loving this person, and that's the person you really don't want to love, that's where people start getting more upset. You can just kind of give these broad, sweeping statements that generally everyone agrees with, but the more specific you get with the how to apply it or what it means, that's where the controversies start coming. Well, Romans 14 is where Paul, after talking in these grand sweeping statements theologically and as a general rule of life, this is where he starts naming some of the specific issues that the Jews and the Gentiles have been divided on. He starts naming things like observing certain days that Jews might have in their calendar, but Gentiles don't have, or that Gentiles might have and Jews don't have, and they don't view these days the same. And there's questions about whether or not in Christ we continue to, what about things like Sabbath? What about things like Passover? What about things like Yom Kippur? Are these still important to us in Christ, or are they not important? And there seem to be some different views on that. And I think the same thing is true with their diet. There are certain restrictions in the Jewish law about what you eat, about things that are clean and things that are unclean. And Gentiles are going to eat a whole lot of food that Jews haven't generally ate before. And now that we're in Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean if I'm invited to someone's house and they have food that I don't think is right to eat or that I think is unclean? Or perhaps that they got from a marketplace where it was offered to an idol? Or there's all sorts of these different questions that pop up, even about something as simple as, hey, guys, get together and have meals with one another. Be one family. And you say, okay, that sounds great. What are we going to eat and when are we going to do it? Because the day matters and what's on the table matters. And all of a sudden, the simple, statement, hey, join together in fellowship and have meals with one another, becomes a lot more complex when you're doing that with people of different backgrounds who have different views of all sorts of things. And so Romans 14 is going to be Paul's very practical way of walking through some of these issues, dealing with food, dealing with observing certain days, and how it is that Christians, even with different views on those things, can remain one family as they engage. So, the key idea, and this is really, I think, the key idea throughout Romans, but he's going to bookend this whole discussion from Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 through chapter 15 and verse 7. He's going to repeat a phrase, and that phrase is accept one another, or accept the one who is your brother. Accept, this is how the whole conversation starts, accept the one who is weak in faith and do not argue about opinions. All right. The idea here is you're going to have differing views of other people, and a lot of times the one you disagree with is the one that you'll consider to be the one who's weak on this issue. Well, tell you what, even if you think the other person's weak on this issue, accept that person. Receive or welcome that person as your brother. I think that's what the idea of accept one another. Some of your Bibles might actually say welcome or receive or something like that, but that's the idea of it. Receive as your family in Christ, even the one who's weak in faith. And then after giving this big, lengthy explanation of how to actually go about doing that, he concludes in chapter 15 and verse 7 by saying, therefore, accept one another as also Christ accepted you to the glory of God. If you're going to be a family in Christ, you're going to need to recognize that even the people you disagree with have been accepted by Christ. And if Christ has accepted someone, you should accept that person also. So accept the one who's, even the one who's weak in the faith. And then finally, accept one another because Christ has accepted you. So how do you do that? How do you get from disagreeing, not being able to sit at the same table, to accepting one another and welcoming one another as family in Christ? Well, that's what Romans 14 and 15 walks us through how to do. He does it specifically with issues like eating and drinking, like what foods you eat and what you drink, and then observing special days. Those are the specific issues that he mentions in Romans 14. But as I look around the church, one thing that's interesting is eating and drinking, observing certain days, those are all still on the table. Like, it's been 2,000 years, we're on the other side of the world, but we'll still argue about those things. Because they're the, you know, the, some things I think that are eternally controversial. Even last week, as Easter, there are different views about what you should do on a day like that. And so you have certain issues like that somewhat controversial, and they bring disagree and differing opinions on all sorts of things. But I think we could also expand it a little bit and think, well, what are the types of issues that we might, as people who all love God, I'm going to begin this on the assumption that all of us are sincere in our love of God, right? What issues can we, as people who are sincere in our love of God, have different perspectives on? And even have different perspectives for good reasons. Paul takes for granted a couple of those things. If throughout this discussion, he's not talking about people who are doing objectively sinful things. He's not talking about people lying, committing adultery and murdering and things like that. Like, those aren't the topics that he's talking about. He's talking about things that people who are sincere in their search of God and sincere in their walk with God can have differing perspectives on and still be faithful to God, even with those differing perspectives. And he's going to address these things that, again, people might genuinely love God and be doing them for God and even have different perspectives. So I'll give a couple of examples, just things that I thought about throughout the week. Movies. I guarantee you, if I were to take a survey of everyone in here about what movies are appropriate and inappropriate to watch, we would probably have some disagreement among the people in this group. And even among people who love God. There are some people who will say, okay, well, you know, R-rated movies. Christians shouldn't watch R-rated movies. Other people who would say, well, it depends on what it's rated R for. I mean, if it's violence in movies isn't even real. You know, you can just, like, you know, that's just acting and that's just fake blood and stuff. So that's not a big deal. And you say, well, what about nudity? Well, I can just turn my head. Well, what about cussing? Well, just because I hear a bad word doesn't mean I'm going to say bad things. And like, you can kind of, figure out your way to still be able to watch it. And then there are some people who would say, well, certain movies I'm not going to watch, some movies I would watch, and then there are some who pretty much, if it's been made, it's on the table to watch. And so I can guarantee that even among people who love God, There will be different ideas about certain movies, whether or not they should or should not watch them. Some people will watch bad movies, but they'll do it with something like a, if you've heard of a ClearPlay or TV Guardian or VidAngel. These are apps and technology that will remove certain questionable material for movies, like bad words or sex scenes and things like that. Other people I've heard say, well, even with those things, you're still supporting the people who made the movie, and so you shouldn't do it. So anyway, it can get convoluted when you start talking about, all right, what's the best way forward when it comes to watching movies? Some to this would say, hey, boycott all of Hollywood. Don't watch any movies. All right, so what are you going to do? Well, what about concerts? You know, what bands are appropriate? What bands are inappropriate? What types of things are going on at concerts? There's alcohol at concerts. There's not alcohol at some concerts. There's people who are doing immoral things at some concerts. What concerts are appropriate? What concerts aren't appropriate? And all of those types of questions, I guarantee you, some of you would feel comfortable going to some. Some of you would say, no Christian should go to that concert. And there's going to be differing opinions on it. Politics. That's a big one. I can guarantee you, different people will think we ought to vote. Certain issues will weigh heavier than other issues and when what they think they're going to vote for. And how important the vote actually is and what the vote accomplishes. Like if they think, look, I'm against that, but I don't think, even if I vote against it, I don't think it's going to change things in law, so I'm going to focus on the things I think I can actually change. And then other people who will think, no, you should always vote based on whether it'll objectively or whether it'll actually change things or not. You still vote for what you think is principle and right. And there's all sorts of different thoughts about who you ought to vote for, what issues matter most, how important it is to be engaged in politics one way or the other. And I think people can vote one way or another way or not at all, and all of them be doing that because they genuinely think it's the best way forward in their faithfulness to God. Modesty, I can guarantee you, if we took a survey and we asked everyone, all right, what is modest, what is not modest, where exactly is that line crossed and all that, they're going to be, and I bet gender will play a role in how people vote, and I bet generation and age will play a role in how people vote on what is and is not appropriate. And again, that's going to be something that's going to be really hard to find complete uniformity on any of these ideas. And they're all things that I think there are people who genuinely love God and have different perspectives on this. And it doesn't mean one of them's good or bad. Language that you use. So, even among Christians, there are some words that this Christian thinks is okay and this Christian thinks is not okay. I think I've said it before. I remember Lauren and I, when we got married, there were words that we said in my family that she didn't say in her family. And there were words that she said in her family. And I was like, you sinner. But you know, there's differences in the way that certain words are used, and certain words, they mean different things. And so, again, culture is going to shape our perspective on all sorts of issues related to our faith, even things related to what we do here in church, like what are you involved in and what are you not involved in? Very rarely will someone be involved in everything. A few of you are, it's incredible. But very rarely is someone involved in everything that goes on. And so you kind of pick and choose what you're going to be involved in. But I'll tell you what happens. The people who often run the thing that you're not involved in, it can end up hurting their feelings. Because that what you're working on is what you care about the most. And it seems like, I wish this person were involved in this, but they're not, because they're involved in other things. And again, it's really hard to be involved in everything. And so what should Christians be involved in versus what they should not be involved in at the church? That's something people have different views on. And a lot of times they're doing what they're doing for the Lord and for what they think is best, even if they have different views. Bible reading, whether or not you're a daily Bible reader or not a daily Bible reader, I've seen this be something where people kind of create a hierarchy as the most spiritual are the ones who read every day and others are the ones who don't. Some people read through the Bible in a year. Some people just read parts of the Bible and some people don't read much at all. And again, I think there's things that would be helpful to you if you would do. But at the same time, what does the Bible actually say about some of these issues? And how do you apply them in a way that is the healthiest in your life and in the church? There's going to be different practices and different perspectives. Ministry techniques, elders, like views of elders. So, if you read through some of the qualifications of elders, some of them are like, one word, you know, or in Greek, one word, and we might translate them as more than one word, or very short, and it might even be something like above repute, or someone who is above reproach, I mean, not above reproach, above reproach, and you think, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? How much reproach? Whose reproach? And how do you objectively give an exact barrier of how much reproach is too much reproach, how much is too little? Everyone has someone who's bugged at them sometimes. I mean, that's going to always happen. Is it just someone who's bugged at you? Or is it, do they actually have sins in their life that other people see? And by the way, elders do have sins. And so how much sin? Are they defined by that sin? Are they not defined by that sin? And all of a sudden you realize, even some of the qualifications, as we call them, for elders, there's going to be a lot of different ways you can view it. And you think, what are you talking about? This is a great man. And other people will say, well, I know someone who doesn't think that. I remember someone, I was having a conversation with them. It wasn't here, but it was about another person who might become an elder. And that person was a coach. And the guy I was talking to knew a referee. Who was an official at the games where this guy was a coach, and the referee didn't like the coach, and I was like, yeah, but referees and coaches are never going to get along too well. Like you can't disqualify a guy as an elder because of the. But anyway, all of that is to say, there are always going to be questions about some of these things, songs, song selection, and sermons. I threw that one in there. You know, everyone has a different view of what they want in a sermon or what types of songs they like, and they'll honestly actually think, well, if the church sang more of these types of songs, it would be better for the church. And if the church sang in this way, it would be better for the church. Or if he preached this way, it would be better for the church. Or if he was more exegetical, or if he was more topical, or if he was more practical, or all of these different things. Like, and they're not out of bad motives. They're out of, hey, I think the church would do better, and I love the church, and I love God, and so we should try to do things in the best way possible. And we don't all always have the exact same idea on the best way possible. So, having opened up all those cans of worms, let's see what Paul says about how to move forward when you have these types of differences among Christians. Anytime you get a wide group of people who have come from different families, who have some different backgrounds, who have different education levels, some people have spent more time studying the Bible than other people have, you will have sincere people who have different views on these things. So what do you do? Well, you accept one another is Paul's main point. And we'll see how he gets us there. So I'm just going to kind of pull out some quotations that walk us through Romans 14 and the first part of chapter 15 that show kind of Paul's perspective on how to move forward. The first thing he says is, do not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted them. That's an important one. Do not judge the one who eats, for God has accepted them. He's talking about people who are eating things that you don't think they should eat. You think that's wrong. You wouldn't eat it, and they're eating it. So what do? Well, you ask yourself the question, does this actually mean this person is no longer a follower of Christ? And if this person is a Christian, then you should probably accept that person. Now, I get that sometimes we can view an issue that should not be a eternal judgment issue, whatever you want to call it, and we view it as such. And that's something that Paul, he doesn't exactly specify what is an issue that will cause someone to be eternally condemned and what is not. Some of that will just have to come from knowing more about the Bible, listening to the wisdom of your elders and those who are in the church, learning from other people. I've seen people bring up some of the silliest things and then say, so this person is no longer a Christian because they do that. Some of it, you're just going to have to get better at knowing what actually is an issue that should divide and what is not, or what is an issue that can cause someone to lose their soul and what isn't. But so many of the things that we think are those types of issues, I think the more you get into the Bible, you come to realize they're probably not. The things that I just mentioned, I think so many of those can mean so much to us, and yet they're probably actually not those types of issues. He says, accept the one who eats, for God has accepted him. If you don't like the songs that this person is singing, okay. Does that mean that person's not has God accepted that person? Okay, then probably you should too. And so the first thing he says is you kind of judge it based on, if God has accepted the person, then I should too. You should not reject a person who God has accepted. Another thing he says is, who are you to judge the servant of another? That's an important one. By the way, when he says the servant of another, as you keep reading, you come to find out the another is God. Who are you to judge God's servant? Because he's not your servant. If people were your servants, then yeah, maybe you can judge them. And you could say, you should do this differently. You should do this better. You should cut that out. And you could be the judge of all those things. But the healthier way to view the church is not that all of these people are your servants. All of these people are God's servant. And so are you. So who are you to stand off to the side and judge all of God's servants? Let God do that. You work on yourself. You do what you believe is right. You study. You do your best. You encourage other people. But you let God judge his own servants, and you leave his servants alone. He says, if we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, he gets to this by, I think he's talking about priorities here. He's talking about what ultimately matters most. And what he's saying is there are people who eat certain foods because they honestly believe that God accepts that and they think that it can open doors for them by eating those foods. And other people who reject because they honestly believe that they should not do it. Both of those people are putting God first in their decision. I know of someone who watched a TV show, it might be a controversial show, you know, it might be a show that some Christians would say you shouldn't watch it. But he was watching it to open a door with someone else he knew who was watching it, and the show dealt with some deep moral issues, and it opened up conversations, it opened up doors to evangelism. And so he watched a show that might be a controversial show, but he did it to open up doors with evangelism to have a conversation with another person. Okay, why did he do it? Well, he did it for the Lord. And the other Christian who's not in that situation says, I'm not watching that show. There's bad language in that show. Why did they do it? They did it for the Lord. And so both of these people are doing opposite things, but they're both doing it for the Lord. They're living for the Lord. They're dying for the Lord. Opposite things, but they're doing it for the Lord. And what Paul is saying is our entire lives should be about doing what the Lord wants. And so sometimes you'll eat and sometimes you won't eat, and you'll do both of those for the Lord. But either way, you're the Lord's. He is your master. You are his servant. So live for him. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. I think this might be Paul's way of saying, look, you're the one who's going to be judged by God. So maybe spend more time focusing on your own standing with God and a little bit of less time focusing on everyone else's. Focus more on what you're going to do and be committed to that and do it as good as you can. But spend less time trying to figure out how you can judge someone else or put a mark on their record as they stand before God. He goes on. He says, therefore, and right here, there's going to be a little bit of a switch from deciding what you are going to do to thinking about the really important question as it relates to love, how what you do will impact other people. He says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. And remember, his whole thing is going to be about how to apply love in all of these situations. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now, that's actually a really important phrase. That's a powerfully worded phrase. It's like you think your food is so important that you're going to put this issue above your brother. Don't put your food above the one that Jesus loved enough to die for. If Jesus can love that person enough to give up his life, maybe you can love that person enough to not pressure him into eating what you want him to eat. So what does that mean? Well, imagine you are supposed to have people at your table. Imagine you are supposed to be one family, and you have these different views on what foods you eat. What should determine what you put on the table? Probably not what you're comfortable with. Probably what the person you love is comfortable with. You should probably take their perspective into it. If you're going to invite people over to your house for a movie night, and you know that one of them does not want to watch this type of movie, what movie ought you play? Probably not the one that's going to pressure or harm your brother, right? If you're walking in love, you're going to think about that person. And you're going to think about what is best for them and what will help them spiritually. Don't destroy for the sake of your movie or for the sake of your preference in worship or for the sake of your food, the person for whom Christ died. But the kingdom of heaven, I love this verse. Paul says, but the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, man, when you start focusing so much on this particular issue, you have forgotten what the kingdom of heaven actually is. It's not this issue. It's not the food or the drink. That's not what matters most in the kingdom. That's not even what the kingdom is about. And the kingdom also isn't about the movie that you watch or your particular favorite songs that we sing or don't sing or all of these issues that we just brought up or who you vote for. That's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you can focus on things that will bring that about, you're probably getting much closer to the will of God than simply by enforcing your opinions on others. He says, so then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Think about your brothers and sisters as the work of God. God has been building this person. God has been strengthening this person. God has been putting effort into this person. And you look at that person and you think, that person's no good. What are you saying about the work of God? If you're judging that person, you're judging the work of God in that person. And so don't tear down, don't condemn the work of God that he's been doing in another person for the sake of your food or your drink or your opinion. As a matter of fact, what you should do is try to contribute, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage the work of God, to see this person, think, what can I do that would help this person rather than tear this person down? You do that by pursuing the things that make for peace and building up, edifying another person, rather than putting yourself above that other person. Romans 14 continues, the faith which you have, and this is really important, this will solve a lot of issues, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You know what? Have convictions. I'm not saying, okay, so care less about things or have fewer convictions. No, have convictions. Study. Do what you think is right. Apply it to your life. Be firmly convinced in your head that what you're doing is the right thing. But don't then take that firm conviction that you have and tear others down because of it. Be convinced in your own mind, and that's enough. And you know what? You'll be blessed. You'll be happy if you can live your life in such a way that you're not constantly condemning yourself. One of the struggles that people have is they will constantly push their own envelope in such a way that they feel guilt about the things that they're doing. And Paul's going to encourage you, don't do that. If you don't think it's right to eat it, don't eat it. Like, don't put yourself in a situation where you feel like you're doing the wrong thing. Don't watch the thing that you don't feel right about watching. Be happy and have it peace within yourself about what you're doing. If you are convinced that it's okay, then enjoy it and be at peace in that. But don't bind it on other people. Don't force it down other people's throats and don't condemn other people because of it. You'll have peace for yourself and you won't be destroying the work of God. Whatever is not from faith is sin. This is where Paul is talking more about those who maybe you're going to someone's house and they're serving that meat that you don't think is, you're that Jew and they're serving pig. And you think, well, this isn't, I've never done this before. I feel really uncomfortable about this. I don't want to. And you're trying to think, okay, should I eat this or should I not eat this? And all of a sudden you're in this bad situation where you don't feel right about what you're doing. And you do it anyway. You're not doing that in faith. And the person who serves it is then encouraging you to defile your own conscience and to do something that is not out of faith in God. And they're encouraging your sin and you're engaging in sin. And all of a sudden, both of you have made a mistake in this regard. So Paul's saying that's not how you walk in love. Even if you disagree with the other person, you should try to treat them in such a way that encourages their spiritual growth rather than just you get what you want. This is chapter 15. He says, do not just please yourself. Basically, don't do whatever you want to do all the time. Don't always think that your will is the will and your way is the right way. Don't just please yourself, but each of us is to please his neighbor. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. How do you put this into practice? Each of you please your neighbor for his good, to his edification or his building up. For even Christ did not please himself. You know, if anyone could have just insisted on their will, it would have been Christ, right? I mean, he is God. He could have just always done things the exact way he wanted to. And yet Christ, instead of doing things the exact way he wanted to, he suffered and was beaten and went to the cross for other people. He went to the cross out of love for others. Again, this so much of the ethics of the New Testament centers around the cross of Christ and living in such a way that honors and embodies the cross in our lives. And that means putting other people above yourself. he quotes from Scripture, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's like people wanted to reproach my brother, but I took those reproaches upon myself. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. Shouldn't we do that for one another? I'll eat what I don't want to eat so that you can eat what you do. That's how you solve a lot of these problems. Selfless love for the sake of the building up of another person. Pursue peace and accept the other person just as Christ has. So, as we begin to think practically about how we can do these things, well, practicing generous relationships, I think, is an important part of that. Generosity. View others in the most generous way possible. Don't assume that the person that you're sitting next from has insincere motives. Or don't assume that they are just foolish or they're just trying to condemn or whatever. Assume the best in the other person. That'll go a long way. Remember who your servant is. It's no one. You're all God's servants. We are all God's servants. So if you remember, this person is not my servant, then you're not the one who's in charge of what they do and think and eat. Make your decisions for the Lord because we are all his servants. So if you decide what you're going to do, do it as the servant of God and make your decision based on what most pleases him. Don't make your decision based on what you're going to then bind on other people. We will all stand before God in judgment. So feel confidence in that day by doing what you believe is right. But again, you're not going to stand in judgment on behalf of this other person's actions. So let them live their life and let them give them the opportunity to do what you're doing, which is be firmly convinced in your own mind as you stand before God. Build each other up instead of tearing each other down. Christ and your brother are more important than your opinions. Remember that. Even if you don't get to satisfy your opinion on this issue, your brother and the unity we have in Christ matters more. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pursue those things. Pursue peace within the church and with your brother. Hold your own convictions and hold them firmly. You are allowed to do that. But imitate the love of Christ on the cross in the way you treat others. Christ had his views and he had his desire and he had even in Gethsemane, Christ is there praying for any other avenue or for this cup to pass from him. He had a different will right then than to go to the cross and to die. Yet, for the sake of his love of God and his Father, for the sake of you and I, he went to the cross anyway. What are we willing to do for one another? Paul concludes the conversation with these words. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify your God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that Paul is saying is you might have some differences on a lot of issues, actually. You might have different things that you think are best. You might have different things you think are healthy for the church. You might have different convictions in your own life as to what you're going to do. And yet you can still, with one mind, in one accord, with one voice, glorify our God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So as we draw our lesson to the close, here's the challenge that I want us to make this week. Accept one another and view your family in Christ. View one another in the most generous way possible. Assume the best in the people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't assume the worst. Don't assume insincere motives. And don't place yourself as their master and their judge. Let God be their judge. You do the best you can. Encourage other people. Strengthen other people. Help other people. But also love other people. And in so doing, you'll imitate who Christ is and what he has done for us. If there's anyone here this morning who would like the prayers or the help of the church, we pray that you would let that be known. You can talk to one of our elders in the back, or you can come up forward. Or if anyone here would like to become a Christian this morning, you can have your sins washed away in baptism, naming Jesus as Lord of your life and living for him. Please, if you have the need, let it be known and come while we stand and as we sing.